So God has a formula for us in life when we find ourselves in trial. And here it is, right here in the verse. There it is. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, what I failed to mention to you last week, and I'm really sad that I missed this, is that this formula of God trying to use adversity and testing and trials to produce growth in our life, James is not the only one. In fact, if you look at the three main contributors to the New Testament, Peter, Paul, James in this case, some of the main contributors to the New Testament, they all talk about this formula. If you could go to the next slide there. I'm just going to have you run it back there because I hate this little prompter thing. Okay, so Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, because you know that suffering, I'm saying trials, produces perseverance. Sounds similar, right? Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So Paul brings up this God formula, if you will, for us to understand when we find ourselves in the midst of trial. Bless you. Now let's go to the next slide. Peter writes a very much similar thing in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. He says, you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, so that these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may perish, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So I just want you to see that these early leaders of the church were clearly presenting the same idea, that whenever trials come to us in life, it's designed to help fashion something, to help mature something in our lives. So really, that's the point I was trying to get across last week, that God has this particular formula. And a lot of times when we're in the midst of a trial, we forget that, or we don't even think about that, that God's using this to develop something in my life. Okay, so today I want to take you to the next verse. Okay. Where James says in verse 6, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. To ask for wisdom. So here's how I understand it. God has us going through something. And instead, James is now saying, instead of asking, and I'm not saying it would be wrong to ask for this, but the first thing James says we should ask for is not grace. It's not strength. It's not deliverance. The first thing he suggests we ask for is wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. Now, somebody has said this. I don't know who this can be attributed to, but I like it, so I'm going to tell you. Someone has said, knowledge is the ability to take things apart. Wisdom is the ability to put things back together. I like that. Because sometimes when things are falling apart, we can get a little bit of inkling as to maybe why that took place. But it takes wisdom for us to understand how God is trying to work that to our benefit. Right? It takes wisdom in order for that to happen. Wisdom is the right use of the knowledge and understanding that we have. People can often be full of knowledge and understanding, but lack wisdom. And when you and I are going through difficult places, we need God's help to try to understand what in the world is going on. What in the world, God, what are you trying to do in and through this moment of adversity? The wisdom that James is talking about here, if you go a little bit later on in his letter in chapter 3, verse 17, he calls it wisdom from heaven or wisdom from above. Actually, in the Bible, there are these contrasts that are made between two types of wisdom. Wisdom that we can glean from living in this world, and then wisdom that kind of has to come directly from heaven. And the wisdom that God is asking, or the kind of wisdom that James is asking for us to ask God for, is that kind of heavenly wisdom that has a it's like a mixture of you know, discernment and some heavenly understanding and some heavenly knowledge. All of that kind of mixed together enables us to take a situation that we find ourselves in and make some sense of it. Like, God, you're trying to open my eyes here. You're trying to open my heart to something here. You're trying to use this to bring about some good end in my life. And he just wants to fill our minds, fill our hearts with the information that he would give us, so that, as I said, it's like putting pieces back together instead of things coming apart. Now, so James tells us to ask for wisdom, but he not only tells us what to ask for, he tells us how to ask for it. In the very next part of the verse here, in next verse, it says, believe and not doubt. Believe and not doubt. James is saying we must ask in faith, to exercise our faith so that we're doing it in such a way that we're not filled with immense question. Everybody's going to face some level of wonderment, some level of doubt. But he's saying we need to come to God and say, God, by faith I'm coming to you, believing that you are going to make sense of this for me, right? We're talking about trials, believing that you're going to make some sense of this for me so that I can have my confidence can be in you. Now, James goes on to describe, he says this. Go ahead, you can go to the next slide. He says, when someone doubts, right, they are like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So when I think of waves, I think of something that's up 1 minute, right, and down the next, right? It's like, oh yeah, I see it. Now I don't. And then there's one over here and one over, and then there's one over there. And it's like James is saying, when you're not walking with your heart pointed towards God in faith towards him, that he is going to help make sense of this for you. He said, your life will be like a bobber in the ocean, just all over the place. You're going to be up and down. It's going to, 1 minute you're going to be like, oh yes, and oh no, right? Remember Peter when he stepped out on the water, right? He did that in faith, right? He stepped out. Jesus said, come, and I'll let you see what it's like to walk on water. And Peter took the step of faith and says, yes, this is awesome. And then, whoa, right? He was that, at that moment, he was like that bobber in the ocean. He was going down. And so James says, you know, when you're going through something, if you're not, regardless of whether the trial is not of your own making, like we talked about last week, or whether the trial is of your own making, or whether the trial is something that has occurred because you have decided to stand for truth, regardless of what the source of the trial is, if you're not pointing your heart in the right direction to God and trusting him, putting your faith in him, asking him for the necessary wisdom, understanding, and insight that you need, then you're going to go through that trial like you're going to be out of sorts. In fact, he goes on to say, the person that is like that is a double-minded person. That's what James says. He's like a double-minded person. The literal translation of that is a double-souled person. In other words, part of your heart is pulling you in this direction, and the other part of your heart is pulling you in the other direction. And so that you're not a spiritual schizophrenic, if you will, right? He says you need to pray to God in faith and believe that God will reveal himself to you in such a way that stuff makes more sense than it would if you didn't do that. Is that all right? Yeah. All right. So anybody been there before? Yeah. The bobber? Okay, just checking, see if we got the right group this morning. All right, so here's how I see it. God is looking for us. He's looking for us to not be that way, to not be, you know, all over the place, to be double-souled, to be like a bobber out in the ocean, up and down, up and down. He's looking for us to be stable, secure, confident, faith-filled, wisdom-filled people, right? Okay, just checking. Now, James says then in the next couple verses, I don't have it for you on the screen. I'm getting someplace, okay? This is kind of intro. So in the next two verses, he says, you know, trials have a way of humbling you. That's what he says here. Let me just read it for you real quick. He says, here it is, 9 and 10. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. So trials have a way of bringing us low. That's how that works. Like we don't feel good about things. We don't feel good about life. Sometimes we don't feel good about ourselves. We definitely don't feel good about other people. It just has a way of getting us low. I wrote in my notes here, see if I can remember, lower than the belly of a worm. Right? Down there low. But as so often is the case, in the kingdom of God, things are inverted from the way we see things in the world. So what James is saying is, he says, when you're going through trial and you feel like you are in a humble place, you are actually in the best place. You are actually in a better place, an exalted place. Because you were in a place where God is being able to do his work in our. In fact, he says, the person who should be concerned is the person who's not going through some kind of trial and finds themselves in a prideful position. Because James says when the sun does come out and starts to beat like adversity on them, they're just going to wither all, boom, and they're done, right? And I thought to myself when I read that, I thought to myself about Psalm 73. It's one of my favorite psalms, if not my favorite psalm. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but I love this psalm because it captures what I believe James is trying to say here. In Psalm 73, the writer says, Asaph says, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Remember what we just sang, right, about the goodness of God, which I'm going to end with this morning. But he starts out with it. He says, surely God is good to Israel, meaning people of Israel, to those who have kept their hearts pure before him, right? Right? He's focused on the goodness of God. But then he says this, but as for me, my feet almost slipped and I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now here's what he saw. They have no struggles. Their bodies seem healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens of man. They are not plagued by the human ills that I appear to be plagued with. And he goes on and on and on. Do you get the picture? He's like, the psalmist here is writing, and he's saying, wait a minute here. Something's not right. I'm going through all this garbage, and I'm trying to follow you, right? And I'm looking over there at those who aren't following you, and they seem like they don't have a care in the world. There's something wrong with this picture. But if you go on and read that psalm, it says this. It actually says, Asaph says, he says, when I tried to understand all this, it became depressing to me. He said, until I entered the sanctuary of God. What happened at that moment, right? He was focused on all the garbage that he was going through. Not only on that, but focused on the fact that it appeared like nobody else is dealing with the same trials that I'm dealing with. And when he started to think about that, he got all depressed about it, right? But then he got in God's presence. James says it this way, pray that God give you wisdom. Get in his presence. Let God speak to you about what it is that's going on. And then this is what the psalmist said. I'll read it to you here real quick. It's at the tail end after he says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away. And then he goes on to say, he says, he talks about that. He says, about him, he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom in heaven do I have but you? And on earth, nothing do I desire by you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God, and I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of your deeds. The very same thing James is exhorting those Christians about is the very same thing that Asaph wrote about in Psalm 73, to keep our eyes on God. Okay, then the next verse, James says, Here we go. Blessed, this is kind of how he concludes this particular section. He says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because he has stood the test. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Three words I'd just like to draw your attention to quickly here. The first word is this word, blessed. It's actually the Greek word, makarios, and it often gets described or translated as happy. But in our culture, the problem with that is that happiness is often connected with positive circumstances in our lives, right? So, but James is saying, blessed is the man who's gone through a trial and come out the other end, happy is that, or blessed is that person. Actually, the word here, blessed, means, this is the idea it carries with it, is a person who is free from daily cares and worries of life because they have believed and know that every breath and circumstance they are in is tended to by the hands of their Maker. It's that kind of thing that regardless of what you're going through, you're able to, okay, God, you got this, and because you've got this, I know I can get this, right? It's that rest. It's that sense of carefreeness or being at rest on the inside. The second word I wanted to draw your attention to is the word stood. It's the Greek word ginomi, which means to become or to come into existence or to be made or developed. In other words, it's describing someone who has given themselves to those very processes of God. The one who has stood the test, the one who has gone through the trial, and it has actually accomplished what God hoped it would in our lives. And then finally, this phrase, the crown of life, it's talking about the utter fulfillment of all that this idea of eternal life actually means. James is exhorting us to look beyond the trial to what awaits the person who has stuck with God through the process. All right? Now, here's what I really want to get to. That was all introduction. Now, here's how I see it. When we are going through trials, there is also something else that's going on. And it's actually what James starts to talk about next. There's an old hymn out there that says this. Have we trials and... That's it. All right, that's good. Thank you. Have we trials and temptations? remember last week, for those of you who are here, I said to you that sometimes we attribute trials to Satan. Like when adversity comes into our lives, we're quick to say, you know, get behind me kind of thing, right? Like, I don't want to deal with this. We want delivered from it on the spot. Well, Satan is very much involved in trials, and I'm going to show you how. So whenever we're going through adversity, it has a way of creating neediness in us. Neediness. Like, I want my mommy kind of neededness. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's just a neediness. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus announces his public ministry, the very next thing it says is that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Can I just tell you, if in your Bible, you can take the word wilderness and just put an equal sign, because in the Bible, wilderness always represents trial. When the Israelites found themselves into the wilderness, right? Now, their thing was 40 years, right? But wilderness always equals trials. So Jesus, the Spirit, led Jesus into a trial or testing situation. Now, remember, I said to you, trials have a way of creating neediness in us. It says, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the very next sentence says, and he was hungry. Needy, hunger, same thing. Jesus was needy. In that neediness, Satan comes to try to tempt us to address that neediness in a way that's apart from God. The trials, here's how it's supposed to work. The trials create a neediness in us. What James is suggesting and exhorting us to is that in that neediness, we would cry out to God, ask for his help, ask for his understanding and wisdom, so that the trial will accomplish what God has meant it to accomplish in our lives, which is ultimately us getting closer to him. You see it? But that same neediness is an awesome opportunity for the enemy to come and tempt us, so that whereas we would give way to that temptation that will ultimately take us in the opposite direction that God is trying to take us, which is ultimately a further away from God instead of closer to God. So the enemy is very much a part of the trials that you and I go through. But many times, it's not him causing the trials, but he would love to work with the trial to get us to respond in such a way that would not promote growth in our life, but actually deter growth in our lives. Are you with me? We've all been there. when you're in a trial, you just want, listen, when you're in a trial, you want some relief from that. You want from some rest from that, right? And that's what the enemy comes to offer us on the fly. Now, what James goes about to describe here now is a fishing expedition. Really, that's what he's doing. He's saying the enemy is like a fisherman. You can go to the next slide, please. There it is. Oh, I forgot to say this. I want to say this too. The very first thing he says here is when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. He goes on to make a case for the fact that essentially, theologically, it's not possible for God to tempt us with evil because evil does not reside in God. Right? But can I just tell you, this notion, this mindset is so at work in our culture right now. It's unbelievable. Now, here's how it works. Just the other day on the news, I heard someone say they were saying that the way that they were was because God made them that way. And if people have a problem with that, this is the words they literally said, they should blame God, not me. Do you hear it? God is the source of the problem, not me. It's not my fault. That's ultimately what people want to hear. It's not my fault. It couldn't be me. How could it be me? All right, so next slide. So James goes on now to describe the process. Remember, God, here is God's formula. I just want to make sure you get this. God's formula is trial, faith, perseverance, character, hope, life. That's where he's taking us. The enemy has his formula, which is to tempt, desire, deceive, conceive, and death. Same idea, but in two totally opposite directions, right? So first step, when everyone is tempted, when? By his own evil desire. Now, you guys don't have any evil desires, do you? Some translations use the word lust. When by his own lust. The reason I believe, anyways, the NIV chose to use the phrase evil desires versus lust is because so often lust gets solely attached to sexual sin. When that's not true about lust. Lust is, in a general sense, simply my desire to get anything, coveting anything that is apart from God. So it has a much broader term. So, listen, can I just say this to you? You and I could not be tempted if we did not have desires that weren't right. You couldn't be tempted. Because there'd be nothing in you that would want what you're not supposed to have. But there is something in us, all of us, all of us, there is something in us that wants what we want. And that shows up incredibly so when we're at a low point and we're, again, just looking for a pleasure. We're looking for release. We don't like the weight, the heaviness. Remember we talked about that last week, that a trial produces in our life. We don't like that. So we're just looking, I just want to feel free. I want to feel. So the enemy knows that. He knows that we have a propensity to go in the wrong direction. And so the next thing, next verse, he says, after this desire is known. Okay, next verse there. Go ahead. It says, he is dragged away and enticed. And literally the Greek here in this is like a lure would entice a fish, right? The enemy puts stuff in front of us. There he is. So I've got out my fishing pole today. You know, you won't catch much unless you're Daryl Sampson. I've seen Daryl literally catch a monster fish on a hook with just so little piece of worm on it. But most of the time, none of us are going to bite on that. You're not that, there is nothing enticing about a hook, right? There just isn't. There's no reason why you would give into that. There's no reason why you would come out of your little weed bed for a hook. So what the enemy does is he puts something on there that would pique our interest. Right? And he takes that. We're just there trying to feel some relief, trying to wish and I wasn't in this trial. And the enemy says, that's perfect, baby. That's awesome. And he knows just the right throw. Right? And like a fisherman, if he throws something out to us and somehow we're having a good moment, we don't actually take it, right? He says, well, that didn't work. I'm going to try something else. I'm going to try a little something. I'm going to switch it up a little bit. I'm going to switch it up. Let's see if that works. Wow, look at the action on that, yeah. Well, so he switches it up, right? He switches it up. He said, here, a little more of this, this will help you. There, and he throws that out there. You know, one of the things that I've discovered is that the enemy of our souls has like this endless fishing hat that is filled with endless lures that he sends our way. So I try to imagine what Satan's hat, his fishing hat, would look like, and I try to recreate it. Right? Try to recreate his. If you know what a fishing hat is, right? The hat you wear, it's got all the little things on it, right? You pluck them off there, you throw them out, right? I try to imagine what his hat might look like. Much different hat. I got to tell you where I got this stuff, right? So I went to our granddaughter's playroom at our house, and I found some Ken and Barbies, right? And listen, I went with the PG version, right? There were some naked ones in there. I said, I can't go there. I ain't going there. I ain't going naked Barbie. But you know what I'm talking about. Hey, guys. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. So, anyways, not to leave the girls undone, I got a Ken over here. We find beer cans on our road. Really, they're from the road. And I thought of the commercial, boosh. Right? How about some bling? How about some food? Yeah, that's a turkey, by the way. That's a little turkey right there. Some pills. We got a lot of people going with this right now. Way too many. I tried to imagine, and then I thought about all the blank spaces in between the typical things that we talk about, but I think about things like envy and jealousy and all of the unseen things that the enemy comes to mess us up with. He's just fishing constantly. He's fishing all day, every day long, trying to get us to bite on something. Because he knows, look, the next verse. Go for it there, next slide. He says, because he knows that if you take the hook, it's happened. It's a done deal. You are in. You are hooked. Conception has taken place. And now you're on the line. You're on the line, and he's reeling, and he's reeling, and he's reeling. And who are you getting closer to? You're getting closer to him. You're getting further away from God. He's reeling. He's reeling this some more. But listen, this isn't a catch-and-release program. No, that's not how he works. He doesn't catch you and then, oh, isn't that a nice fish? And he takes it out and he says, oh, you can go free now. No. That's not how it works. Here's how he works. Go to the next verse. He says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. What's James saying? He says, after he's had you hooked and he's played with you for a while, he's finally reeled you in. You know what the enemy does with us? He takes us off the hook and he throws you up on shore and he says, now you can suffocate. Now you can gasp for air and I get to watch you die. He doesn't put you back in the water. He's trying to kill you. You see, God's trying to use trials to work something into our life to eventually bring us to a greater appreciation of who he is and greater life in him. But while that's going on, the enemy is doing his best to get us to go the other direction by giving in to whatever it is he throws at us so that we end up being, at the end of all of it, further away from God. So if we're rebuking the devil in our lives, it should be that he's not able to do and accomplish whatever this yucky moment I'm in, he's not able to accomplish in me or through me whatever his hope is and see me laying up on a bank someplace sucking air for life. I'm going to ask the worship team, I know they probably don't know this, right, Scott? But I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform because James ends, I'm going to read it to you. He ends on a note after describing the nature of trials, after talking about how God would use them to develop something in us, and then after talking about, you know, how the enemy of our souls is just there trying to use all of that against us. James ends, this is very interesting, James ends on this note, and this is really, 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 really important. Listen to what he says. Do not be deceived. every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shining, like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the first fruits of all that he created. Now, this is very interesting to me. Why would James, after having talked about the nature of trials, after having talked about the nature of temptation, why would he end like that? Why would he end talking about essentially the goodness of God? After worship, I don't know if you saw me over talking to Scott this morning, but I was over there saying to him, I said, I don't know if you planned worship around what I'm talking about this morning, because we didn't have a chance to crossboard about it. And he said, no, I didn't. And I said, well, I want to end talking about the goodness of God. And we sang about the goodness of God. You may remember that. It was about a half hour ago, 40 minutes ago. Listen, here's the deal. The thing that gets hammered on when you and I are going through trials is the goodness of God. And if the enemy of our souls can get us thinking that God's not good, we're in trouble. If you go back all the way to the very beginning, that was the issue. Adam and Eve had experienced the goodness of God in ways that you and I won't know until eternity. Really. Everything was perfect. They experienced the goodness of God. But what did the enemy come and do? He got them to start questioning the foundational truth that God is good, that he has our best interest at heart. If the enemy can get us thinking other than that, we're already in trouble, deep trouble. So it's only right for James, after writing to these believers and that are in pressing circumstances and hard situations, it's only right for him to end, after talking about trials and temptations, it's only right for him to end in talking about every good and perfect gift comes from God. The goodness of God. And that's where I want to end this morning. We will have trials. We will have temptations. But we can't forget that God is good. All the time. Not just when things are going good, not just when circumstances are in our favor, but when things, it's probably even more important that we understand that and we put our faith in that when things aren't going good, that God is still good. And he's doing something, and I'm going to ask him for help to understand what that something is. But we cannot be moved from the truth that God is good. Amen? I wonder if you'd stand with us as we remind ourselves again in song that God indeed is good. I'm gonna pray here. You know, we've spent a couple weeks now talking about yucky stuff. We're going to move on from that next week. But I also know that, you know, there have been many families, we've talked about it over this last year or two in our church life. A lot of families have gone through some junk. And I just want to say I commend all of you that have been going through serious deep waters for not bailing, for not jumping ship. I know you've had questions. I know you've had struggles. You've probably even little doubts creeped in there here and there along the way. But I thank you for not, and God thanks you for not giving up on the process of sticking with the program of keeping your faith firmly cemented in him. But I just want to pray again this morning. I, You know, some people have been dealing with physical junk. Some people have been dealing with feeling displaced. Some people have they've kid problems and family problems. Some have been financial related. Trials come in, just like temptations come in all shapes and sizes, trials come in all shapes and sizes. But Lord, we're here taking the advice of James this morning. We're filled with just enough wisdom to know that you're doing something through all of it. You're working it all together for good, Lord. We trust you. We believe you. This morning we're here crying out to you for wisdom. You know, I was reminded as I was speaking this morning that when God placed before Solomon, he said, you can ask for anything. And Solomon chose to ask for wisdom. I think it surprised God that he asked for that. But God was immensely pleased with the fact that he asked for that. Lord, we're here asking for wisdom. Wisdom for our trials. Wisdom for our temptations. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us your eyes to see, your ears to hear, that we might be able to put it all together, Lord, not just tear it apart. Give us wisdom, we ask, Lord. We put our faith in you. And Lord, as Jesus taught us to pray, although none of us can get through this life without being tempted. Lord, we would pray, lead us not into temptation. But when those moments arrive, deliver us from evil, Lord. We don't want to go that way. We don't want to end up farther away from you. We want to end up closer to you. And Lord, would you so impregnate us with this idea of your goodness, that we could never be moved from that. We would never question that. We would never doubt that you are faithful and you are good, Lord. Help us, we pray. Help us. We are people of trials and temptations, and we so need your help. Please help us. We need you. We need you. Amen.